All right. Well, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Feeling good? So. It's great to be with you this morning. Today, we are finishing off our series, Vision for This House. But before we jump into the final part of that, I want to tell you about where we're going for the next few weeks. Beginning next week, we have a series that we're starting called With God. With God. And I've got a slide for you here, Greg, if you got that framed up. So, with God, the idea behind this series is that the promise in the scriptures is that you can have a relationship with God. And it's not simply a relationship in which He tolerates you or He puts up with you like a belligerent, exhausted dad at the end of a work day. The promise in the scriptures is that you can have a close, life-giving relationship with God, day after day after day. So for a few weeks, we are going to look at what it means to have that and how to have that. So that kicks off next Sunday, but today, finishing off Vision for This House. And we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, so you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In this passage, while you're turning there, what we're going to get is Paul's own reason for wanting to be part of this building project that God is doing with his church and with his house. He opens up his own heart and his own life and shows why what he sees as the appeal for being part of God's house. So follow along in your Bible or a Bible app. We're going to begin in verse, I said 22 in my notes, but that is wrong. We're going to begin in verse 19. So Ephesians 2, verse 19, and we're going to read through 3, verse 13. If you're reading in a Bible app, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so if you select that translation, you'll be able to follow along word for word. I'll read, we'll pray, and we'll finish up this series. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. Join me and let's pray and ask that he would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you how for the past few weeks you have just deepened our understanding of what our identity and our purpose is as part of your church. God, my prayer is that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive what you have for us in your scriptures this morning, that we might see the incredible appeal of being part of your house, this joy of partaking in your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul gives us his idea of what the appeal is of being part of God's building project. And I want to give you the image that comes to mind, except it's not an image. Well, it is an image, but I want to give it to you in audio form. So have a listen to this. It's about a minute long, okay? In case you're wondering what that was, that's an orchestra tuning up before it launches into the piece of music. So the oboist sounds a very specific note. It's A440. It's the note A at 440 hertz. So the oboist sounds that note, and then little by little, instruments begin to creep in. And as they begin, you get the sense at the beginning that there's a little bit of dissonance, a little bit of discordant notes. And it sends reverberations throughout the symphony hall that are like waves that are out of sync. But little by little, as the instrumentalists tune their instruments up and they play those notes more and more, that dissonance begins to settle until they are at a point where they're in perfect pitch. Then they start to play harmonies and the music starts to swell and expand until this point where there is this perfect pitch and this perfect harmony. That's the image that comes to mind when Paul describes what God is doing with the entire world. In this age, in this time, there is discord and dissonance reverberating throughout the cosmos. But God in Christ Jesus, and since the beginning of time, has begun this plan to bring things back into perfect pitch. Through Christ Jesus, he has sounded this A440 note, and as people put their faith in him, they, like instruments, are being tuned up and brought into pitch in order to make beautiful music. And Paul sees his opportunity to be part of this process, to have a seat in the orchestra, as the most incredible privilege. To him, this is the appeal of being part of the building project in the first place. It is this joy to be part of what God is doing. And it shows us this one simple message: that the appeal of being part of God's house is the joy of partaking in his promise. The appeal of being part of God's house is the joy of partaking in his promise. Now, the reason he's telling the Ephesians is that some of them are questioning the appeal. If you see the last verse that we read, we learn something important about what's going on in the hearts and the spirits of some of the believers at the church in Ephesus when he says, "I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you." You see, he begins at the end of chapter 2. He gives them this very familiar image to us now. He says, "You are the household of God. You're being built up like a temple and a spiritual house for his presence and his power." This is what we've heard week after week after week. And then he starts a new idea at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And then he interrupts himself. And he doesn't pick up his thought again until verse 14. There's something that came to mind when he mentioned that he was a prisoner for the sake of these people in Ephesus that made him pause. And he wants to make sure that they understand the appeal. Because, as you can imagine, the fact that he was in prison might have caused some of them to lose heart. Some of them in Ephesus might have just been heartbroken over what he was suffering, under house arrest, in Rome, chained to a Roman centurion. But maybe some people who are newer to the faith in the city of Ephesus, they've joined this Jesus community, And they're getting started, and they're like, this is amazing. Jesus is the Savior of the world. My life is never going to be the same again. Wait, Paul is in prison? What did I sign up for? You can see the mental process. And he says, okay, hold on. I need to remind you of the appeal. Because the truth is that anybody who begins to follow Jesus, you are going to experience the discordant notes and the dissonance in the world that is not in pitch with what God is doing in Christ. In a way, it's as if when you begin to follow Jesus, you turn and you follow him, but you also turn into the tide that is coming against you. And anybody is going to be called to sacrifice. I mean, I was reflecting on this personally. And I'm not in prison. I'm not under house arrest. I do not have it like Paul has it, no doubt about it. But I was thinking of the ways in which I might have lost heart, like some of the Ephesian believers. I can't count the number of times that God has taken my 5-year plan, crumpled it up, and thrown it into the trash can. Maybe that's happened for you. Or maybe that hasn't happened for you yet. You just started following Jesus, and you're like, whoa, hold on, what? God crumples up 5-year plans and throws them into the trash? I was told that he came to fulfill my 5-year plan. Not the case. Jesus made it really clear. For anybody who wants to follow him, you're going to be required to take up sacrifice. And if we forget what the appeal is of being part of God's building project, we might be in danger of losing heart. So like I said, the appeal in Paul's eyes is partaking in the joy of God's promise. He begins to explain his own part to play, his own seat on the orchestra. He says, look, in verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He says, look, here's my role to play, my instrument to play on this orchestra. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, this word mystery is really important. He mentions it 3 times just in this flow of thought. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but here is the mystery, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Here was Paul's instrument to play in the orchestra, traveling around, proclaiming that God has revealed the mystery. And the mystery was, how is God going to bring salvation into his world? How is he going to put the discordant things back together? And that was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul's job is to roam around the Mediterranean rim and to proclaim that message. And the goodness of the message is this news that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, there are indications in the Old Testament that God's intention was always to bring Gentiles into his family. Back when he got the Israel project started, what did he say to Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations are going to be blessed through you. But nobody expected the speed with which God flung the doors open to people of all different nations and ethnicities and socioeconomic standings. He just flung the gates wide and says, anybody who puts their faith in Jesus, anybody, you don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to go through that process. You can become part of my family. And those people become inheritors of the inheritance, school of redundancy school. But you get what I'm saying, right? And they become members of the same body, and I want to home in on this phrase, partakers of the promise. If the appeal of being part of God's house is the joy of partaking in his promise, what is that promise? Well, first of all, what does it mean to partake? I love this word. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. I doubt you used the word partake over the past week. But it's this idea of participating, taking part in. It's the person who's not in the stand, but on the field. It's the person who's not out in the symphony hall, but on the orchestra, having a seat on there. And when God welcomes us into his promise, what he's doing in the world, he welcomes us to share in it, to have a part in it. And I love this because I'm not a good spectator. I want to get involved. Maybe you like to spectate, that's fine. I want to be on the field. And there's nothing wrong with being a spectator, okay? Just to clarify. That is totally fine to go and be in the stadium, in the seats. Well, not right now, right? But what does it mean that we are partakers of the promise? Now, if we, he's already explained it, but we didn't have time to read all of Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. So I'm going to just pull out of Ephesians chapter 1 a part in which he briefly summarizes what this promise is. This is Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Okay, so this is God's will. It's his purpose. It's his plan. Here is the promise that God makes to do something in the world. Then here it is, just in one phrase, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. To unite, the word means to bring under, to bring together. That God, through Jesus Christ, has sounded the A440 note, the perfect pitch. And as people put their faith in him, things in the world that are dissonant and that are discordant are being brought into Christ and finding their harmony with what God is doing. And this looks forward. There is a moment coming in time where there will be no discordant note, no dissonance. And everything that God has done will mean this beautiful symphonic music resounding in the cosmos. I read this sentence when I was studying this passage. This is J.B. Lightfoot. He says this, in terms of what God has promised, J.B. Lightfoot writes of, quote, the entire harmony of the universe, which shall no longer contain alien and discordant elements, but of which all the parts shall find their center and bond of union in Christ. I love that sentence. I love it. And it shows us what God's promise is. And the fact that we get to partake in that. We get to partake in that. That is incredible. Not only do we get to partake in it, but being part of his house is playing a pivotal role. Look at what we read in verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, the wisdom, the knowledge about what God is doing in the entire cosmos is made known to the entire cosmos. How is God making his purpose and his promise known? Through you and through me, through the followers of Jesus. That's pretty incredible. Dotted all around the globe are followers of Jesus gathering together as his church in little local churches all over this city, all over this nation, all over the globe. And it's like little chamber orchestras bringing their instruments into perfect pitch with God. And they won't get it perfect this side of Jesus' return. I mean, we are sinners saved by grace. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to need to repent. We're going to need to reconcile. We're going to need to let God sanctify us, which means to purify us, to make us more and more holy. But little by little, that dissonance is beginning to disappear in these local bodies of churches. And when the world looks on at the church, what they see is this little encapsulated preview of what God is doing with the entire universe. You get to play a part in that. I get to play a part in that. It's pretty extraordinary. What then do we do with this individually? This is a pretty mind-bending 50,000-foot level vision. What does that mean for your life today? I want to give you three simple things that I think we must do to experience the joy of partaking in this promise. First, we need to broaden our view of what this house is. Broaden your view of what this house is. It's not a social club. It's not an NGO. It's not an opportunity to network. Now, will friendships happen? Absolutely. Will service projects happen? Absolutely. But what this is primarily is a house in which the manifold wisdom of God and his purpose to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ is made known to the world. That's why it's so important. I mean, God has chosen through you and me, faulted sinners saved by grace, people like you and me who don't always get it right. He's chosen through us to make his wisdom known to the world. What a privilege, what a joy. And that's the appeal of being part of this house. Then number two, learn to play your part in the promise. Learn to play your part in the promise. For the Apostle Paul, God had called him to take this message, the good news of the gospel, around to cities all over the known world and to announce this mystery revealed. Here's the thing, not every person will be called to do what Paul is called to do. All of us are called into ministry, to follow Jesus, to live a public faith. But as you live your life for the glory of God in every aspect, you're bringing the instrument of your life into pitch with what God is doing. When you do your job in a way that glorifies God, and not just, let me just emphasize this, okay? Because I grew up in a tradition in which if you were in ministry as a job, your job was categorically better than every other job. I want to make this super, super clear. That is not the case. God has given you your job because he's called you to your job. Your field because he's called you to your field. Not everybody is called to work for the church. Your job matters. Your work matters. And as you do it in a way that glorifies God, you are previewing to the entire world this beautiful harmony that God is bringing into the world. This also means that we need to resolve dissonance in our own lives. This is why it's so important that when we sin, we repent. That when there's beef between you and another follower of Jesus, that we reconcile. This is the reason that we must be full of grace and truth. Because when we refuse to do that, we're basically taking the pegs on our instrument and going, and just creating more and more dissonance in the church and in the world. It matters that we take lordship seriously and bring in our lives under Christ. And it's a joy. It's an absolute joy. Then third, take heart that the promise is worth the cost. Take heart that the promise is worth the cost. When Paul says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul is not losing heart while he's chained to a Roman centurion under house arrest in the city of Rome. He has joy. He has vision because he knows what he's a part of. And he has joy to be able to partake in it. As you are following Jesus, you will meet resistance, and it's guaranteed. You're like, wait, it's guaranteed? Yes, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You can take heart that every loss, every difficulty, every bit of suffering, every bit of resistance that you meet in the endeavor of being faithful to Jesus matters. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is true with every difficulty that you experience, and it is worth it. It's worth it. Maybe you aren't playing your instrument for Christ, and if you're honest, you're just checking Christianity out, or you once went to church consistently, but you kind of walked away. Isn't it true that when you hear this picture of what God is doing in the world, of uniting all things in heaven and on earth in him, of bringing the cosmos into harmony with him, doesn't it do something to your heart? It does something to our hearts to imagine a world in which there's no discord, in which there's no dissonance. Isn't it odd that none of us has ever seen a world like that? I mean, none of us has ever seen a neighborhood or a town or a city or a nation like that. And yet, when we hear it promised, there's a yearning. There's a yearning for it. I think C.S. Lewis said it best where he said, if I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical conclusion is that I must be made for a different world. Maybe you're just checking Christianity out, or maybe you walked away and you're coming back and just hear that. What it does to your heart to hear the promise that God makes through Jesus of uniting all things in heaven and on earth in him. Let that draw you back to him. Have a conversation with the person who invited you or your group leader or me afterwards. I'd love to help walk you through that. Now you might say, this sounds like science fiction. I get it. Fathoming a world where there's no discordant note, no dissonance whatsoever, a universe where this beautiful music just resounds, you're like, I can't even fathom how that's going to happen. What we must do is fix our eyes on the one who has made this promise. It's God through Jesus Christ. I can't fathom how a man can come into the world, die, and rise again. But he did. He did. And he was raised to life with a glorious body, and the very same God who promised to do that and then did it makes this promise to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, and he will do it. Take heart. God has invited you. And this is the appeal, that you can have the joy of partaking in this promise. And as certain as Jesus rose from the grave, he will fulfill his promise and remake our world. Pray with me.